My text tonight is in Numbers chapter 13, if you would turn there with me. It was actually 1 year and 3 days ago that I preached a message on this text titled, "There Are Giants in the Land." It's hard for me to believe that's been over a year, but it has. There's so many spiritual lessons in this narrative we have before us tonight. And I believe that the 12 spies that Moses sent out into the land of Canaan paint a very clear picture of the two types of worshipers that we have in our day. There's the true worshipers and the false. How often in the study of the book of Exodus and now in the book of Numbers have we seen the unbelief of the children of Israel? And in this chapter, Israel's unbelief prompted Moses to send these spies into the land of Canaan. God had told them that it was a good land. God had told them that He Himself had given it to them. He also had promised them that He Himself would drive out their enemies. Why, Israel should have marched right on into this land of promise with great confidence and assurance, but instead Moses sends these 12 spies, one from each tribe, to spy out the land to see if what God had told them was true, and no doubt this was a test to prove them. Here in verse 1, chapter 13, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And here we see again very clearly that this came about by the commandment of the Lord that these spies were sent, but it was no doubt because of Israel's fear and apprehension. The reason the Lord did this was to prove them. Let me show you that. Hold your place here. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the next book after Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to look at a couple verses here, beginning in verse 2. Deuteronomy 8. I want to look at two verses, verses 2 and 3. It says here, speaking of God's gracious dealings with Israel, we read in verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Verse 3, "And he humbled thee, and he suffered," or he allowed thee to hunger, "and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And sadly, Israel failed miserably. What a picture they are of us. That's why no child of God can trust in their personal faithfulness. We are saved by grace through faith, yes, but that's a gift of God. It's not by our works, it's not by our doing, it's not by our mustering of faith. No, it's God-given. God give us faith. According to the commandment of God, Moses chose the 12 and only 2, as you very well know, among them believed God and walked by faith and not by sight. And again, I'll say our salvation comes from the Lord being faithful to us, not us being faithful to Him. And as you well know, these two men that believed God were Caleb and Joshua. So the question that I ask is, what spiritual lesson does this narrative in Numbers chapter 13 teach us? Well, I think the land of Canaan here is a very accurate picture of the gospel. It's a picture of coming to Christ and believing the gospel. The land of Canaan, the land of promise, that land that God said flowed with milk and honey, is often preached as a picture and type of heaven, and it most certainly is, but it's an imperfect picture at best, several reasons being that there are no Canaanites in heaven, no unbelievers. Only believers will be in glory with Christ. There are no sons of Anak. There are no giants to be driven out. There are no walled cities in heaven. There are no kings with chariots of iron as there was in Canaan. However, Canaan, God's land of promise, is an excellent picture of true religion. It's an excellent illustration of God commanding His people to come to Christ, who is the milk and honey of men and women's souls. Now let me say this in the beginning, just the same as there is a true gospel, there is also a false one. And just the same as there is a Christ of truth, there is another Jesus, which Paul said is not another. Just the same as there is the true Spirit of God, there is another Spirit. And just the same as there's a true gospel, there's a false one. And the same as there is true religion, there's also false religion. Now, the unbelieving of this world never experience for themselves what true religion is. They don't search the scriptures. They don't read the Bible in order to discover whether the gospel of the Lord Jesus is holy and beautiful. What most men and women do is they make their decision about religion and about the gospel, and they form their opinion of religion and the preaching of the gospel by the actions of those who profess to believe it. We've all heard men and women say things like, well, I'm not a churchgoer. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but I am as good and righteous as those hypocrites that go to church. Men and women form their opinion on spiritual things based on what they see and what they hear concerning the actions of those who profess to be believers. Ungodly men and women don't read the living Word of God. They don't seek God in the truth of His Word. They do not come to Christ by repentance and faith. They do not love or enter into a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. If they did, like Caleb and like Joshua and every true believer, they would soon discover that God's promised land is a good land that flows with milk and honey. But instead, they sit back in their armchairs of judgment and they watch the professing Christians to see what they make of these things. Does coming to Christ really make a difference in the lives of the ones who come? Does believing the gospel really and truly succor or assist and support God's people in times of hardship and distress? Does this coming to Christ, believing this gospel, really put away sin and make the comers thereunto perfect? Or is this land of promise a place where difficulties are great and enjoyments are few? You know, trusting in Christ was always preached to me when I was in the other religion as a place where I had to sacrifice everything. Little did I know that by coming to and trusting in the Lord Jesus, that He sacrificed everything for me that I might have life and have it more abundantly. It was never told to me that way. You've got to straighten up. You've got to fly right. Well, thank God Christ did it all for me, because that's something I can't do. So tonight I want you to consider with me every professing believer as a spy who has entered into the good land of the gospel and true religion. Will they, by their conduct and their conversation, by their way of life, bring an evil or a good report of what they see and what they experience? Will their report move others in the world to murmur and despise the gospel of Christ? Or will it inspire them to long after it? I heard, I believe it was Tim James say one time that preachers are reporters. We're news reporters. We report the good news. And that's what Caleb and Joshua did. They brought forth a good report. Now let me say up front with a word of caution that the unbelieving men and women of the world are in no way excused from their folly by trusting the mere report of other people. God is to be believed and God is to be counted true even before men have proved Him. The fact that it is God that said, I've given you this land. The fact that it was God Almighty who said, I'll drive out your enemies. They should have believed God right then without being proved. The scripture bears witness that God is true and every man is a liar. Isaiah summed it up this way, and I love this verse. I think of it often. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Isaiah 14:24. So there's no reason for any man, any woman, anybody, anywhere to doubt God. If there's anyone who is faithful that promised, it's the Lord God of the universe. But men and women test the truth and the holiness of Christ by the holiness of His people. And it's just the opposite. Oh, I hope nobody makes a decision concerning God based on my life. My. That's to my shame, no one else's. Because Christ is holy, His people, by His sacrifice, by His substitution, are made holy. Folks got it backwards. And if you're looking to judge God by the righteous actions of His people, then you've set yourself up for complete failure. Men and women need to heed for themselves the advice of the scriptures, which say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of you here tonight have tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. By tasting and seeing for yourself, you'll see that the Lord is good and that His mercy endureth forever. And that's our hope and that's our confidence. Now your business and mine and everyone in this world is to seek Christ crucified, not to take the representation of another man who is no less a sinner than you are. Your business is to enter into the good gospel land and pluck its grapes for yourself. Now look at verse 17. The verses 4 through 15 or 16 list all the different names and the people of the 12 tribes, and I'm not going to try to pronounce them all, and it really doesn't matter. The two that really matter, of course, are Caleb and one who's called Oshea, who God later changed his name to Joshua, which is the same name as Jesus. As we discussed Sunday, Yahweh is Savior. Joshua. Verse 17, and Moses sent them, being the 12 spies, to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be in, and they dwell in, whether in tents or in stronghold. Verse 20, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishah and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zon in Egypt, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. Took two men to carry that cluster of grapes. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So here we see that the 12 spies, as they're called, entered the promised land and returned with their report. The promise which the Lord had made proved true by a cluster of grapes brought back, which required two men to carry it. Man, it's like I've said before, they must have been some grapes. Verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and they brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now, I kind of was thinking about this. We've got 12 preachers here, kind of like a Bible conference, a different kind of Bible conference, because we had 2 true preachers and 10 who are not. But one thing they agreed upon was that this land surely flowed with milk and honey because of the grapes that they brought. But look at verse 28. Nevertheless, but there's a problem. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites, while they dwelled in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. It brought a bad report. Dear sinner, what is your report of the gospel land of true religion? God gives us record here of a true profession of faith and a false profession of faith. God here gives us a illustration of the true preaching of the gospel and the false preaching of the gospel. Caleb speaks as the true believer, one who trusts God and His Word, the true child of God who walks by faith and not by sight. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 enables us to kind of read between the lines here. We're told, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses, or in Moses' presence. And that word stilled means calmed. Caleb calmed and he quieted, he hushed the people. And that kind of tells us something that we're not told. You can be assured that the people of Israel were raising hell. The children of Israel were murmuring. They were near mutiny. And no doubt they were speaking against Moses for bringing them out of Egypt into such a mess. What a mess you've got us into, Moses. Here we are now, you say, a land of promise, a land that flows with milk and honey. And there are great enemies, formidable enemies here, and there are giants in the land, and they all, every single one of them, hate us. They don't want us here. What have you done? What have you done? I can just hear them, can't you? You brought us to a place where the people that dwell in the land are strong and the cities are walled and there are giants in the land. But friends, when God reveals the gospel to you in this world and in this life, He does not usually nor immediately take you out of this world, out of this life. No. You know, if He did, that would be a great mercy and grace, wouldn't it, to save you and then just take you on home? But it doesn't work that way most times. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Sin is in this world, and it's strong, and it's prevalent, and our enemies are strong, and they hate our God, and they hate us because of our God. Our enemies live in walled cities with hearts of stone. They're hard to reach. They're hard to win over. There are many giants in the land that we constantly face. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. There are many obstacles in this gospel land of true religion. Paul said there's trouble on every side. For everywhere you look, there's trouble. Hasn't that been your experience? Oh, I thank God for His mercy and grace and all that He provides for us. But this life not without trouble. There are high walls. There are mean giants and enemies everywhere you look, whether it be in the south, in the mountains, or by the sea, or by the coast. That's what they said. Everywhere we look, there are enemies out to do us harm. I borrow the words, if I may, from an old country song. I believe it was Lynn Anderson that sung it. And I'll change the words of one or two. But it said, "I beg your pardon. God never promised you a rose garden." And that's true. She sung, along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. We can't believe God only when it's sunny. We can't believe God when life is going well. Life is not always sunny. There's got to be a little rain now and then. But in the rain and in the storms of life, We trust God. We believe the word of God, and we rest in his promises. And only two out of the 12 did just that. That's what Caleb and Joshua did. And Caleb here, he stilled. He hushed and quieted the people. What was Caleb's profession of faith? It's the same for every believer. Look again at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, here's his profession of faith. Here's his message of grace. Let us go up at once. Let us go up and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, is your report the same as Caleb's? There are three strong points here to his profession. First, let us go up at once. What are we waiting on? God said it's ours. Let's go take it. God said he'd deliver us. Let's go. Second, let us possess the land. God gave it to us. It's ours. We'll go take the deeds for it. Thirdly, we're able, well able, to overcome every obstacle. We go up, we come to Christ, we possess that which God gave us, and we're well able to overcome. And it's all because God has given it to us. Did you hear what I said? It's not because of us. It's not because of any power or might or ability in ourselves. God gave it to us. God gave it to us. A child of God knows that it's the Lord Jesus who fights their battles. And it's he that's won the war. God had already given them the land. God had already promised them the victory. God is faithful that promised. God can do anything. God can do everything. Caleb believed God. Joshua believed God. The question is, do we believe God? Do you believe what God says in this book? 20 years or so ago, I was talking to a man about the gospel. He was actually a customer of mine and somewhat a religious man. He was, well, he referred to himself as a part-time preacher. I don't know how in the world, how you do that. I don't know. And to be quite honest with you, he was quite an arrogant man. My mother worked with him for years, so I knew him even before this. But after talking with him a while, he said, I just don't believe the way you do. And I knew he didn't because of the things that he said. You know, it doesn't take listening to someone very long to know whether or not they believe the way you do or not. So I asked him, I said, if he could provide any scripture that would or could prove me wrong in my way of believing. And he said, no, not offhand. He said, I just don't believe the way you do. So then I asked him if he had any scripture that could back up and prove the way that he believed. And he said, not that I can call to mind, that I just don't believe that way. Now, how men and women believe don't change the truth. It just doesn't. The truth is the truth. The final authority on what is true is found in this book. Right? The last words he ever said to me were this: you have your way of believing, and I have mine. But what he never considered and what he never understood was the fact that both of us could not be right. He would simply trust his way of being saved, and I'd trust my way of being saved. And it didn't matter to him what the Bible said, and it didn't matter to him what God said, and it didn't matter that he couldn't from the scriptures prove the way, his way of believing. It was simply the way that he had always believed. I'd had conversations with him before. It was the way his denomination believed. He was Southern Baptist. And he believed that he had to make a decision. He believed that he had to lend God his will to be saved. It was the way his mom and dad believed. It was the way his grandparents believed. And that was enough for him. It didn't matter what anyone else said, even God. One day, very soon, he or I, one, is going to find out who was right. We can't both be right. But God has given you and I the proof of his word. And I stand on what God says in this book. Someone told me one time, said, well, you know, I don't believe the Bible. It was just written by men. And I'm like, then I have absolutely no hope. I have no nothing that I can show you that would give you any hope or comfort of being saved. If you don't believe this book, it's useless. I stand on what God says. That's what Caleb did. He stood on what God said. He stood firmly on what God had promised. He knew God had given them the land. And I know that God's given me the gospel. How do I know? I just know that I know. God's spirit bears witness with my spirit. And it's what God says in this book. Men say, I've chosen God. This book says that we haven't chosen Him, but He's chosen us. Men say, well, God loves me because I loved Him. But this book says that that we love Him because He first loved us. What does God say? I know that my religion is true religion. And I know that I must come to Christ. You gotta go up to the land. You gotta take it. I know that my religion is true religion. I know that I must come to Christ. I must go to Him at once and possess Him. It's God's commandment for me to do so. It's not simply an invitation. Does the gospel you believe give God all the glory and the salvation of sinners? If it does, that's a good sign. Or does the gospel you profess believe man has to do his part, lend his will, help God out? Does your gospel rightly declare God to be the author and the finisher of your faith, the first and the last concerning this matter of your eternal well-being? If you do, then you have a great hope. Or do you believe that you have to let go and let God do something to save you? My point is, your report reveals so much. God commands that sinners repent and believe the gospel. We're commanded to believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are yea and amen in Him. What about the other 10 spies? What was their profession in spite of what God said? They believed this way in spite of what God had told them. Look at verse 31. But the men that went up with him, speaking of Caleb, said, oh, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. Well, that may be so, but God said, I've given you the land. God said, I'm going to take care of them. Don't you worry about them. You just go and possess the land. We're not able. Well, they were right about that. But God's able. Christ is able. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that, why, it eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And I mentioned this when we studied this a year or so ago. Notice they said that we are grasshoppers in our own sight. That's how they saw themselves to be. And in and of ourselves, that's what we are. We're just grasshoppers. We're nothing. But in Christ, I can do all things through Him that strengthens me. My, we're more than conquerors, are we not, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 32 says that the 10 brought up an evil report. There are many today who are doing the same. I know a lot of people that hear me preach think that I pick on religion. I do. Because it was religion that I believe sent a lot of people that I love to hell. Lying on God, not telling the truth about who God is and what God's done for sinners. they said, this land going to eat us alive. I've had folks tell me that the Lord God that I trust sounds more like a devil than he does a God. They say God loves sinners too much to send them to hell. They say that my God is their devil. Well, I wonder if that's why everyone over the age of 20, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, did not enter the land of promise. Is that why they perished in the wilderness? God loves sinners too much to send them to hell? No, that's not why they perished. They perished because of one thing, and it's called unbelief. Unbelief. That's the reason that all men and women who perish do. So, again, I ask you, what is the report, your report, concerning the land of promise? Or I could ask it this way, what think ye of Christ? Same question, really. Do you believe God or do you believe man? Do you believe with Caleb and Joshua or do you believe the evil report of the 10 spies? You can't believe both. You can't. Turn with me, and I'll wrap this up, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can let your place go there in Numbers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to look at one verse here, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. It says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with me. If someone comes to you and preaches another Jesus, who is a better Savior, a better Redeemer than the true Christ of the Bible, a Savior who's better qualified to put your sin away, if they come and preach to you one who is more able to save you, one who's more capable of fulfilling the law than our Lord and Savior was, one who's more willing to satisfy God's holy justice in your room instead, one you can more safely trust and depend upon, one you can more confidently venture your soul upon, one you can more fully and completely, one who can more fully and completely save sinners, if you can find such a one, an advocate, a mediator, a substitute, a sacrifice, a Savior, who's more capable, qualified, powerful, perfect, sufficient, more able and willing to save you, then you have good reason to trust in that Jesus over the Christ in whom we preach. But to find such a one is utterly impossible. Why? Because our Savior is God Himself. Who are you going to find that can do for you that which God requires of you? The very one who requires perfection for you is the very one who provides that perfection for you. Where are you going to find such a one as this? Acts 14:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said in Ephesians 4, he said, there's one body and there's one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, just one. Oh, this is a very singular gospel that we believe. He said, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Speaking to believers. And I remind you again, dear sinner, that your gospel is very narrow. Narrow is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. There's one body, that being the church of Christ, and Him being the head. There's one Spirit, that being the Spirit of God. There's only one hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another Jesus, which is not another. There's only one faith. What does that mean? That means there's only one way of believing. Not two, not three. One. One way of believing. You believe the way you believe, and I believe the way I believe. No, both can't be right. Just one faith. Just one. There's just one baptism under the gospel. Just one baptism. John and Christ were the same. Being baptized, being immersed into Christ. Baptized into His death. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We rose with Him. That's what baptism pictures. Our death and burial and resurrection with the Lord Jesus, and then our ascension with Him in heaven. There is but one God, and He's a sovereign God. He's above all. That's what Paul said here in Ephesians 4. He's not trying. He's not wanting. He's doing. What's He doing, David? Whatever He pleased. Whether it's in earth, in heaven, in the seas, all deep places. Is this your report? Are you a believing, trusting spy? Or are you an unbelieving spy? Is your report an evil one of unbelief? Or is your report the truth according to God's word? May God be pleased to cause us to believe Him in spirit and in truth. You know, that's the only way a sinner can worship. That's what the Lord told that woman at the well. The true worshipers worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God under a false gospel, under a wrong way of believing. Can't do it. The hour has come, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And with that, I say, amen.